So that was the last interview that Johnny Cash gave, and he died just a few weeks later. So my wife and I have five kids. That's one way to live your life. And our middle child, Hannah, is 10 years old, and a couple of weeks ago, she met someone who was an only child her age. And immediately she goes, "I bet Easter egg hunts at your house are amazing." You're like, "What do you mean?" She's like, "Well, you're the only one looking." And she goes, What are they like at your house?" And Hannah shot back, "They're like the 78th version of the Hunger Games. Like, elbows and pushing everywhere." In fact, last year, Easter egg hunt, her best friend Zoe was over there. And right before it was time to go, start the chase or the hunt or whatever, she looked at Zoe and she goes, "Zoe, you're not going to see your best friend Hannah for the next few minutes. I become someone else." So, all that to say, happy Easter, everybody. It doesn't matter who you are or whatever you have done. Easter, and this is something that Christians have said from the beginning for the last 2,000 years across the world. I'm going to say a sentence. I'm going to say, "He is risen," and I want you to say, "He is risen indeed." Are you ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
That's what Christians have been saying for 2,000 years. Around the globe, under mango trees, in cathedrals, in buildings like this, in strip malls, Jesus followers are gathering together today to celebrate that something happened on this morning 2,000 years ago that makes it unlike any other morning ever in human history. And by the way, I want you to know, if you're a skeptic, I have had seasons of skepticism. I've lost my faith in my life before. I'm the preacher here. I'm Jonathan. So I should have said that early on. But I have struggled with faith off and on as well. And I want you to know there are people in this church who believe this is real. And there are doctors and lawyers and scientists and engineers and people who are not prone to believing in things like myths and fairy tales. There's a group of people all over the world who believe this unbelievable yet undeniable claim. That you got to do something with this fact that there are so many people who say there was this guy and he died and then he stopped being dead and he never died again. And what that means, just to translate, is that everyone's welcome. Nobody's perfect except that one guy, and anything is possible. So no matter what you do or do not believe, today is a day where we remember that anything can happen. Any bad habits can be broken. Resurrection Sunday means that your life, your tomorrow, doesn't have to look like your yesterday's. So globally, or 2,000 years ago, in this little town of Palestine, there was this man that came named Jesus, the most compelling human who has ever existed. By historical standards, at least, there's not anyone that even comes close to second. And the people who heard him, they said he taught like nobody else taught. He said things like with the authority no one else had. He loved people like no other, and they were drawn to him. So much so that they left their families, their businesses, they left everything to follow him. And maybe their families thought they were joining a cult, but they didn't care. They left everything. And for a few years, it was this adventure. And then One Sunday, they go into Jerusalem, and everyone's chanting, "He's the king. He's going to be the Messiah." But because he's not going to be the kind of king they want, it goes south really quickly. And so they arrest him in the dark. They have some kind of mock trial that makes a mockery of justice.
Come on, son.
And then they strip him naked. They humiliatingly kill him, the most shameful kind of death that has been invented in human history.
Come on,
the point of it wasn't so much violence. The point of it was the mocking and the shaming and seeing this person that you revered stripped naked and mocked. And then on that Friday, he died like every human body that had ever been crucified. And it looked like all hope was lost. And if you're one of these followers, on that Sunday, you go to his grave because you don't have anything else to do. And you're pretty sure that like every other dead person who's ever died, he's going to be there. But instead you see an angel. And the angel says, he is not here. Go tell the world, hate is out and love is in. That shamed, mocked Jewish carpenter is really the king of the universe, like he's been saying. So go tell the world. And yeah, Rome's not going to like that. But they killed Jesus and he's doing great now. So go do it anyway. And so they do. They go and tell the world. And that's why you're in this room today. No matter what you do or do not believe, that message has gotten to you. And so here's the message of this morning. Just three simple but profound truths that I'd like you to take home with you. And they're this. One, the resurrection actually happened in history. The second, we'll get to in a little bit, is the resurrection changed everything. And three, the resurrection is deeply personal. Now, let's take it one at a time. The resurrection actually happened in history.
Okay.
You know, the reason I'm a Christian is not because the Bible says stuff. The reason I'm a Christian is because of history. This is important because in our day and age, there's this popular kind of mood that goes something like this. Sure, Jesus was a great guy. He was like, you know, all these other people who have risen throughout the centuries, had great stuff to say. A lot of people followed him, admired him, loved his teachings. But then he died. And because he died, people, like, they missed him and they were sad. And so they kind of told this story about a way to get your spirits, how to have the spirit of Jesus with hope. But none of that happened because, come on, people don't rise from the dead. I mean, we all know that. When you bury people, they stay buried. And so what happened was these early followers were like, you know what, we miss Jesus. Let's make sure his spirit lives on. Now, that is not what Christians have historically believed. And by the way, we did not figure out death in the last 200 years. The people who were the first followers of Jesus, they also knew that when people died, they stayed dead. They're not dumb. And these people, when they were writing these stories, they most certainly weren't saying something like that. Like the spirit of Jesus still lives on. There's a guy named Richard Bauckham. He's went to Oxford professor, super smart guy. If you're a skeptic, you might be interested in this book. It's called Jesus and the Eyewitnesses. And in it, he does very careful, detailed historical work where he points out that in the ancient world, the ancient historians actually did serious work. They weren't trying to write myths or folklore. They were trying to tell you stuff that actually happened. At least they believed it was stuff that actually happened. And the way they would do that is by showing the eyewitness testimony. People who were there who saw it. So if there was a war, they would go and talk to the people who were in the war. And they would report on it using the eyewitness testimony. That's what happens in the New Testament. When the four stories of Jesus are told, they're very carefully told to make sure you know this is something that actually happened. Here's one of those stories in the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 1 opens up like this. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In other words, the Gospel of Luke opens up by saying, skeptics, welcome. Come on, this is either this happened or it didn't happen. I'm going to tell you the eyewitness reports. See what you think. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. So Luke opens up by giving you names of real people that really lived in human history. This is not once upon a time. This did not happen in a galaxy far, far away. It didn't happen in Narnia. This happened with a guy named King Herod of Judah. And he was not King Midas or Darth Vader. He ruled Judea from 37 BC to 4 AD. Whatever you think about this writing, it is not meant to be a symbol. Take it seriously for what it was actually trying to do. And by the way, they're not writing the Bible. They're writing, as a living person, they're writing the stuff that they saw. The reason I believe in the Bible is not because the Bible says to believe in the Bible. That's circular reasoning. The reason I believe in the Bible is because Jesus seemed to think the Bible was the words of God. And in it, he trusted the Old Testament to be able to reveal something about God. And because in these historical documents, I hear about the life of Jesus, who predicted that he was raised from the dead. And I tend to trust people who can predict that they're going to be raised from the dead. That's what's happening in these first four Gospels. And so they very carefully tell you about people who saw what they're going to talk about. Those eyewitness accounts are like footnotes. And if you've done any kind of research in your life, you know about footnotes. If you do like a peer-reviewed journal thing, or if you do a... If you're writing a term paper, or you're reading a textbook, or you're doing University of Arkansas research, you're going to have footnotes, right? That's serious academic work. It's serious work. If you're doing fluffy stuff, you won't have footnotes, right? Like if you're, you know, if you're reading Dr. Seuss or Give a Mouse a Cookie or LSU research, you're probably not going to have footnotes. Just kidding, LSU fans, if you're out there. But this happens all throughout the Gospels, and the way it footnotes, I'm going to show you, this is just one in the Gospels, this is Mark chapter 15, when Jesus is being crucified, a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha. Now, why would it quote Simon and tell you, just to drill in and let you know who this person is? His sons. Because this is a guy you could go and talk to. Mark was the first gospel written. And he's saying, listen, this really happened. In fact, secular historians think that's a really good historical evidence for Simon and him being a part of the crucifixion story. There is a man named Simon, and he wants you to know this is somebody you can go and talk to. They were alive when Mark wrote his gospel. This happens all throughout the Gospels. Pay attention to the names if you're a skeptic. When he's calling out those names, he's telling you, these are people that saw the stuff that I'm talking about. This is not once upon a time. Okay. This actually happened. You can go, if you doubt me, you can go question him. So over and over again, that happens in all four Gospels. Over and over again in all four Gospels. When the resurrection happened, the first people to show up at the tomb are women. That doesn't sound much to you because you live in 2023 in a world where Jesus has, in the West at least, Jesus has lifted the status of women. But in the world that happened, women were not, they were seen as, that word hysterical comes from the word hysterectomy. It's seen as they're unreasonable. They're too, they don't have, they couldn't give a testimony in court. And so they're, there's no reason, if you're making history, this is not a way to commend the religion to you. The only reason you would say it like this is because it happened like this. In fact, another kind of shot in the foot of the Christian faith, as soon as the women see the resurrection, they go tell the men disciples, and the men who often seem like they're taking dumb pills throughout the Gospels, the men say this to them. When Mary Magdalene, these are specific names again, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others came and told the resurrection of the apostles, the men did not believe the women because their words seemed like nonsense. Like, they come and tell them, and they're like, no, fake news. This is 2,000 years ago. They're like, that's not real. That's not true. Now, here's the point. The only reason you would add this story, because it's not going to be bonus points for you in the first couple of centuries, is because it actually happened that way. They were taking the historical account very seriously when they're writing these stories. They wanted you to know this really happened. Why? Because of this next truth. The resurrection changed everything. Now, you live in a world where you hear that all the time. This next iPhone changes everything. And what they really mean is that it has a longer battery life and a better camera. And you'll use that phone to take pictures of the same broken, hurting, suffering world that was here before that latest version. When I say Jesus' resurrection changes everything, I mean, what year is it? 2023. It is impossible for Western people to imagine a world in which Jesus did not raise from the dead. So much of the common good that you take for granted comes from this common imagination of nobody's perfect, everyone's welcome, and anything is possible. Because once there was a man who came and taught that God was more loving and present than you can imagine. He said things like nobody else said. He reached out and cared for people that nobody else seemed to be able to see. He taught that not a sparrow can fall from the ground that a loving God does not notice and care about. He taught us that this God was concerned about justice and mercy. And there was this movement that coalesced around him. And then this movement, like all other Jewish rebellions, died.
Come on now.
When he died. In fact, every single one died. Historically, every single one died. But not this one, because he didn't stay dead. Do you know this? This is something I think we take for granted. The Christian faith is the only world religion in which it started in one day. On Saturday, there was no Christian faith. And on Sunday, there was. It did not gradually develop like other faiths. It is a matter of historical fact. On one day, it wasn't here, and on the next day, it was. And that's what we're a part of today. The disciples show up, and Jesus, this is what Jesus' first words to them when they first see him. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy. They ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus meets them. And I love how understated Jesus is here. Like, this isn't the first time in human history this has happened. He's like, what's up?
Hey.
He's like, greetings. And you know what they do? They fall down and worship him. Now, this is important because you, as a modern, secular, Western person, you are predisposed not to believe in certain things. We're all disenchanted, right? Like, whenever you have a toothache, you don't think, well, that's a demon. Or maybe you don't even believe in demons or angels or all those kind of things. That's unique in world history and in other parts of the world. So you're not predisposed to believe this kind of hocus-pocus stuff. In the same way that the Jewish people were not predisposed to worship human beings. You've got thousands of years of history of grandmothers telling granddaughters that passed it on over and over again. There is one God, and only He is worthy of worship. But now, in a moment, these Jewish women who had been raised with this deep in their bones, they stand face to face before a living Jesus and they fall down and worship Him. Another thing that happened, all these Jewish people who for thousands of years have worshiped on what day? Saturday. All of a sudden, start changing to worship on Sunday. Now, I'm not sure what your experience with religious people is, but in my experience, we don't do change that well. And this is something that was a part of their core origin story, that over the course of the weekend, they went from worshiping on Saturday to Sunday. Do you realize this is why you can't get Chick-fil-A today? Because God raised Jesus from the dead and human beings started gathering around this very compelling truth. But the most compelling reason for me is also the most personal. Because the resurrection is deeply personal. Because I don't know who you are, but I know this is true about every one of us. It's the one thing that unites us all. You're going to die. No matter how much money you have, no matter how much influence you have, we all face this wonder of being born into this life, and then one day, this body ends. And throughout human history, people have had a lot of ways to talk about what comes next. Like the Egyptians, they had this elaborate system for if somebody was dying, how to prepare them for it. You would have your heart weighed. As soon as you die, the gods weigh your heart, and if it's light, you go to paradise. If it's heavy, you don't go to paradise. And so one way that you could prepare for that is to build certain monuments to prepare for death. Maybe you've seen these monuments. Maybe you've heard of the Tibetan Book of the Dead. It is something the Tibetan Buddhists did over 2,000 years ago. And it's a way to prepare people for death. What happens as soon as you die, you need to start doing these mantras, and you're going to face in the spiritual world, you're going to see good spirits and bad spirits. And sometimes that book was meant to be read to prepare for death. Sometimes it was meant to be read out loud over dead people. But I bring these up because we live in a unique time and place, globally and historically, where we are very disciplined in training ourselves not to think of death. We see it, we have friends and family die, and when we start to think about our own death, we shut that off. Intellectually, we know we're going to die, but we shut that off. And instead of dealing with the one universal truth, we live in a world that the kind of mood, the cultural mood, is just keep watching what's next on Netflix. Or get that next new gadget. And don't think about that too deeply. And part of the reason it's hard to believe in faith or to have faith these days or to answer ultimate questions that everybody's going to have to deal with, like what happens after you die, is because we live in a cynical age. So I want to take this head on. There's a guy named Sigmund Freud. You've probably heard of him. He was the strongest, the best critiquer of religion. He wrote a book called The Future of an Illusion, and the illusion was religion. And he wrote the strongest critique of religion I have ever read, and it needs to be taken seriously. Here's what he says. He says, religious ideas are illusions because they are fulfillment of the oldest, strongest, and most urgent wishes of mankind. The secret of their strength lies in the strength of those wishes. Religious ideas are born from our need to make our helplessness tolerable. We tell ourselves that it would be very nice if there was a God who created the world, and there was a benevolent providence, and there were a moral order in the universe and an afterlife. But it is a very striking fact that all this is exactly as we are bound to wish it to be. And it would be more remarkable if our wretched, ignorant, and downtrodden ancestors had succeeded in solving all these problems, all these difficult riddles of the universe. Wretched, backward, ignorant ancestors. Now who has a problem with their mommy? Freud. But his point is really good. And here's what it is in plain English. He's saying, the reason we are religious is because we're going to die. And we know we're going to die. So we have all these wishes. And we just project, we invent a God and we project it onto that God that there's a God who's going to make us happy after we die, and we're going to get to see everybody we love. And he's like, look, that's nonsense, but it's what people do. It's wish fulfillment. Or we want the world to be a certain kind of place, and we want, so we project this on a God, and he's like, that's just wish fulfillment. And honestly, it's the strongest critique of religion that I know, and it needs to be taken seriously. Except, he is right in critiquing religion. He is wrong in the religion he is critiquing. Because Freud is Jewish. He's an atheist. He doesn't believe. But he was raised up with Jewish people. And one of the things the Western world forgot is that for 1,000+ years, Jewish people existed without any belief in the afterlife. That is a serious thing you need to think about. They did not believe in heaven. Why? Because God didn't tell them anything. God was worthy of being worshipped on his own. In fact, this is in your Bible. It was not towards the end, a few hundred years before Jesus, that the prophets started saying something about the resurrection. Until then, they existed as a Jewish people for 1,000+ years, not thinking there was anything after death. I'll show it to you. This is in your Bible, in Ecclesiastes. Surely the fate of human beings is like that of the animals. The same fate awaits them both. As one dies, so dies the other. All have the same breath. Humans have no advantage over animals. Everything is meaningless. All go to the same place. All come from dust, and to dust they all return. Who knows? But basically, it's a coin toss if the human spirit rises upward and if the spirit of the animal goes down. For the living know that they'll die, but the dead know nothing. They have no further reward, and even their name is forgotten. If you doubt this is true, you can also read Psalms, like Psalms 88, which is a super bleak, dark psalm that's just saying, we don't know what happens after we die. And so, when the prophets start promising a resurrection, it was in the last days, and it was going to be something God did for everyone in the end of the age, end of the world. But nobody expected it to be in the middle of human history and just one guy. Until Jesus shows up and is like, greetings. And I want you to know, this is not wish fulfillment. These people weren't dumb. They knew this wasn't supposed to happen. They didn't expect it to happen. But it did. And it still does. N.T. Wright is a scholar I really like. He's a Christian. And he tells about a friend of his who became a Christian when he was in his late teens. And he came back and told his mom, they lived in England. He came back and told his mom he's a follower of Jesus. And his mom said, great, now you've been brainwashed. And he said, Mom, if you knew what was going on in my brain, you'd know it needed a good washing. There's this sentiment that maybe religion brainwashes people. But in my experience, it's the world that does that. There's kind of a mood that tells us just to ignore the major questions in life. Just keep buying. Just keep being a good, productive citizen. And yeah, if those questions keep irritating you in the back of your mind, maybe you need to subscribe to more channels. This is why I wanted to start with the historical reasonings. I want you to know, this is not a get your hope up faith is not a turn your brain off faith. No religious worldview welcomes more rigorous investigation than Christianity. Buddhism and Hinduism, they did not start with a historical event. The Islam and Mormonism are founded on personal encounters that cannot be verified. Christianity is based on a historical thing that happened that began to be announced right after it happened in the very place that it happened. And so, I want to ask, can you be open-minded about this story that you think you know? What happened to Jesus' body? How does one explain the gospel records? How could the early disciples have pulled off this con? And why would they have died for it? How do you explain the early growth and the birth and growth of the church? Easter is a miracle, and it's been producing miracles ever since. And come on, do you not know how much we need this? I don't know what your world is like, but it seems to be that life is getting harder. Mental health, no matter how much work we put in on it, is plummeting. The statistics tell us we are experiencing extra levels of depression and anxiety, and it's not because we're unhealthy in a normal world, it's because we're normal in an unhealthy world. I know some of you were forced to be here today or tricked. You're like, wait, this isn't an Easter egg hunt. But come on, can't you see that our world is struggling? I know a lot of parents who say they've tried everything to raise this next generation of kids. Meds, counseling, therapy, listening, affirmation, care. But on a whole, it doesn't seem to be working because we weren't meant to live like this. The way, if you want to live a joyful life, is to not live lies. And so, be a skeptic about everything. But at least let your skepticism be skeptical about that too. Because the goal of anyone who wants to find joy in life is to not live lies. So in 2016, the astronaut Scott Kelly came back from being out of space for almost a year. And when he came back, surprisingly, he was 2 inches taller than when he went. Which is why I'm signing up to go to space. He was taller than his twin brother, and it turns out that gravity shrinks you. And now he's back to his old size. But that's kind of what life does here, right? It weighs us down. But Easter means we can cope with hope. So kids, in your bags, there's a light. And some of you got that 40 days ago and it was turned off and you were told this is the life of Jesus and Jesus died. I want you to reach into your bags and grab that light and turn it on and stand up and hold it up. And at the same time, I'd like to ask everyone who has volunteered over the past 8 days, who served to help do tornado relief in any capacity, to also stand up. Over the last 8 days, our city has seen a kind of gospel story itself. Over the last 8 days, we've learned things like chainsawing is a spiritual gift. And this church, this is not about the people standing. There's churches all over the city that have done the same thing. And what's happened is the life of Jesus is pouring out into the hurting world. My 14-year-old daughter yesterday was talking about all the stuff that's happened. And she said, it's like they're shining talking about y'all. This is the light of the world. You can be seated. Easter means God needs no permission. He needs no invitation. God has no boundaries. And this is the table that He gave us. You know, there's not been a single Sunday since the resurrection that Christians have not gathered around a table somewhere in the world and said the words Jesus taught us to say right before He died. And so we gather today to take what the early Christians called the medicine of immortality, the body and blood of Jesus, in remembrance of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this bread and cup that is Your body and blood. May it be to us Your life. As we receive this life from You, may we pour it back out into our families, our workplaces, our neighborhoods, and our city. Thank You for this medicine of immortality. And thank You for allowing us to receive Your resurrection power. In Jesus' name, amen. The body of Christ broken for you. The blood of Christ shed for you. Do you know why death is so hard for us? It's not just because it's the end of life. It's because it seems like it's the end of love. The people that you loved are unreachable. But if you are a follower of Jesus, you believe death is the entrance into greater and greater love. I love the way C.S. Lewis says this. In heaven, there will be no anguish and no duty of turning away from our earthly beloveds. First, because we shall have turned already from the portraits to the original, from the creeks to the fountain, from the creatures He made lovable to love Himself. But second, because we shall find them all in Him. So the past few weeks, we've been going through Ecclesiastes, and we opened that series with a video from Johnny Cash towards the end of his life, singing the song Hurt. Music video, one of the greatest music videos of all time. But before he died, Johnny Cash made another video in that same season of his life with the same producer, Rick Rubin. And in it, it was a very different kind of song, but used the same video clips from the video, Hurt. It's a song called Ain't No Grave. I want to play just a clip of that right now.
There ain't no grave can hold my body down. There ain't no grave can hold my body down. When I hear that trumpet sound, I'm gonna rise right out of the ground. Ain't no grave can hold my body down. Well, look way down the river. What do you think I see? I see a band of angels and they're coming after me. Ain't no grave can hold my body down. There ain't no grave can hold my body down.
That was why he was not afraid of dying, and why you don't have to be either. Here's the truth about you. The biggest wow moments of your life have not happened yet. They will happen the moments after your body fails. There's a story about this little kid who ran into the kitchen and asked his mom, "Mom, is it true that from dust we came and to dust we return?" And his mom was like, "Yeah." And he was like, "I was just looking under my bed and somebody's either coming or going." And the truth is, there's always somebody coming or going. Someday this amazing thing that is your life will be over. And either in that moment you will see God, or you won't. And you won't want to. Not because God will be angry with you, but because you won't want to see Him. God doesn't want that for anybody. And the New Testament is really clear on this. Everybody dies. That's one thing you don't have to believe in or to believe the Bible in to know. But it talks about it differently. This early Christian said, just as people are destined to die once and after that face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many, and he will appear to bring salvation, which is a churchy word for deliverance, healing, and forgiveness for those who are waiting for him. So here's the question of the day. Are you waiting for him? Listen, do you know the early Christians in the first 100 years, one of the most popular times to get baptized was on Easter morning? They did it. We've had 10 people get baptized in the last few weeks, and we're going to have some more baptisms after this service. If you'd like to do that, we do it for free, seriously, if you'd like to know more about that. But here's what I want to say. I'd like to invite our prayer teams, ministers and their spouses and shepherds and available spouses to take their places around the auditorium. We're going to sing in just a few moments. But here's what I want you to know sincerely. I don't know what happened in your past. I don't know what judgy aunt said to you or what church hurt you might have or reasons you might think this is all not real. But here's what I want you to know. Jesus is with you. Jesus is here. Jesus loves you. Jesus cares about you. Jesus will never leave you. Jesus will take care of you. He forgives you. These are the words of life. There's never been somebody like Jesus. He was unique. He could see into the hearts of persons, and he still invited every person he met into this eternal life with God. There's nothing you can do to earn this. There's no prayer you can pray, no spiritual discipline or exercise you can do to earn this, no good deeds that you can go through to earn the grace of God. Why would anyone not want this? Come into Jesus' presence. He's already here, and there's not a bad habit he can't change or conquer. He can expand your horizons. He can make you into a person you cannot be by yourself, and he's wanting to. He's wanting to give your life a special calling for you to serve and have purpose, and there'll be no condemnation because he has suffered all of that. That's what Jesus has done for anyone who's willing to bend their knee to his kingdom. And you can cope with hope because anyone's welcome. Nobody's perfect. And anything is possible. So if you want to pray with somebody or just pray about our city or what's going on in your life, or maybe you want to renew your relationship with the Lord, or maybe you feel like God is calling you to take a step, well, you can share that with any of the people standing around the room. But let's do that while together we stand and worship.
To breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets. To look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him through all eternity. And there will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be
no more. Standing face to face with He who died and rose again. And holy, holy is the Lord. And every prayer we pray in desperation, the songs of faith we sang through doubt and fear, in the end we'll see that it was worth it when He returns to wipe away our tears. And there will be a day when all will bow before Him. And there will be a day when death will be no more. Standing face to face with He who died and rose again. And holy, holy is the Lord. And on that day we join the resurrection and stand beside the heroes of the faith.
With one voice.
With one voice, a thousand generations. A single word, He is the Lamb who was slain. Forever He shall reign. So let it be today. We shout the hymn of heaven with the angels and the saints. We raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God who gave us life beyond the grave. And holy, holy is the Lord.
Sing it.
And hallelujah.
We'll
praise the one who set me free.
And hallelujah.
And death has broken every chain. There's salvation in Your name, Jesus Christ, my Lord.
Sing hallelujah. Sing it out. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. And praise the one who set me free.
And
hallelujah. And death has lost its grip on me.
When You have broken every chain, there's salvation.